We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Well, last week we began a study in Romans chapter 5. And what I would like to do is to go over briefly what we said last week and then move on into new territory. So let's look at three important texts in Romans 5 just to get us into it. In verse 6, Romans 5 verse 6, it says here, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That means that he did not wait for you to straighten up before he died for you. That means his death and his ministry are for those who are not like God or are ungodly. And verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So sinners implies that we are doing some really bad things. And of course, we're all sinners, and we're all ungodly. But this amps it up just a little bit. We were doing things that were not right. And he didn't wait for us again to straighten up and to stop sinning before he died for us. Well, verse 10 carries it even farther. In verse 10 it says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled," past tense, "to God by the death of his Son," notice that it says, "while we were enemies." We're not just ungodly, unlike God. We're not just doing bad things. But now we're enemies and we're fighting against God. Even those who hate God, Christ died for you. And you were reconciled, past tense, by the death of his Son. Not by anything that we did, not by any decision that we made, but by something that God did, by a decision that he made. And he went to the cross taking our penalty. And then this text says, "much more, being reconciled," again past tense, "we shall be saved by his life." And I might add, that's his perfect life. And that life that he saves us with is his life that he lives in you and me when we choose to believe. And that sets the stage for what we want to talk about today. In verse 13, Paul begins a huge parenthetical note. I would like to study this parenthetical note today, for it says much about God's salvation and leads into verse 18, which we will study later. But now let's begin with verse 12, and then we'll start the parenthetical note. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," who is that? Well, by that one man, it says, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." So who was that? That would be Adam. Adam is the one man that brought death and sin upon all men. And then it says, "for that," and that's the Greek way of saying because all sinned. Now, I left the word "have" out of there, that's in the King James, because the Greek does not have it. Greek simply says, "all sinned." So let's go back and look at verse 12 again. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all sinned." Now, when did all sin? Well, let me give you a clue. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7 for a moment and keep your fingers in Romans 5 because we'll come back. But Hebrews chapter 7 says something very interesting. In verse 9 of chapter 7, and this is interesting because we're talking about when all sinned, okay? Verse 9 says, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Levi, now who's Levi? He represents the tribe of Levi, who were the priestly tribe. And so Levi, who receives tithe, paid tithes before. And it says here, he who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, Abraham met Melchizedek and returned tithes to him of the spoil of all the battles that he won. And that's what that's talking about. But Levi hadn't been born yet. In fact, if I remember right, Levi was Abraham's great-grandson. Am I correct? Yeah, I think so. So Abraham, Levi's great-grandfather, paid tithes to Melchizedek before Levi was born. And yet Levi is considered to have paid tithes in Abraham. Now, this is the in Christ motif that Paul talks about so often through his writings. This idea is that Abraham represented Levi. And Levi is considered to have paid tithes when Abraham paid tithes because Levi was in Abraham, and therefore Abraham was representing Levi. So when we go back to this concept that all sinned, it is because all sinned when Adam sinned, because we were in the loins of Adam, and Adam was representing the human race. That's why the Greek does not have the word have in there. And so verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all sinned." And they all sinned when Adam sinned. And that would include you and me, because we were in the loins of Adam also. Now, verse 13 begins this parenthetical note. And this is what I want to talk about today. "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there was no law." So sin was in the world, but the law wasn't written down. I think it was spoken by mouth. I think people pretty well understood it, but it wasn't written down, and so the law hadn't come in yet. And without a law to educate us, God does not hold our sin against us. And sin that are done in ignorance, God does not hold against us. Verse 14 says this, "Nevertheless, death reigned. Even though the law was not in existence yet, even though God was not holding our sin against us because we didn't know the law, death still reigned. And death is the result of sin. So even though God's not holding our sin against us, we're still sinning, right? That's what's being said here. And then it says, from Adam to Moses. Now, why does it say from Adam to Moses? Because the law that hadn't been given yet was given to Moses, written by God's finger in tables of stone. That's what he's talking about. Now, the law wasn't written down until God wrote it on those tables of stones and gave it to Moses. And so it's saying, if you look at these two verses, Until the law, sin was in the world. We were still sinning. That was happening. But sin is not imputed. That means God doesn't credit it to us or charge it against us when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned anyway, because death is the result of that sin that was still being committed even though we didn't know the law. And that death reigned from Adam to Moses when the law was given. That's that time frame that he's talking about here. And then he goes on, he says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Even though in our ignorance, God does not hold our sin against us. Acts 17:30, I alluded to that before. Our sins and our fallen sinful flesh that we inherited from Adam still bring death to us. Adam, being the figure of him that was to come, is a type of Christ, in that Christ is the one who was to come, in that both men represent the entire human race. That's why Paul's saying that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Now, how is it that Adam sinned? He ate from the tree in the garden. Well, we sin in other ways, not after the similitude of Adam's transgression. We sin in other ways. And you know what it is. I don't have to go through all of that. But, you know, we don't just walk up to a tree and grab a fruit that God said not to eat of. But we do other things that God said not to partake of. And so our sin is different than the sin of Adam. That's what he's saying about here. Now, verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, let's pick this verse apart. But not as the offense. What is the offense? The offense was Adam's sin. The offense is your and my sin. Then it says, so also is the free gift. Now, the free gift is that righteousness that God has given us through Jesus Christ. We'll get more into that a little bit later. And then it says, for through the offense of many, and the Greek has the word the in front of many. So we're talking about the many. And that would be all people. For if through the offense of one, the many, all people, be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many, that same all people. So now he brings in Jesus Christ. The Greek puts that word the in front of the word many. This is a reference to a certain group of people and logically has to refer to all people, because when Adam sinned, there was no one yet born. No distinctions between different people were possible at that point. So it has to be all people, since Adam was representing the human race. It is not many, as in a lot of. God, Christ didn't give his gift to a lot of people. But it is the many, as in all of. Christ gave his gift to all people. Both Adam and Jesus Christ represent the entire human race. As the representative of the human race, Adam brought sin and destruction to the entire human race. Consequently, or contrarily, as another representative of the human race, the second Adam, so to speak, Christ brought righteousness and salvation to the entire human race and everyone who was ever conceived. So if you are a card-carrying member of the human race, then this gift has been given to you. you have been given all the righteousness, you have been given all the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have been given the eternal life of Jesus Christ, and you have been given salvation from sin. Everyone in the human race has been given this. Now, Paul continues this thought in verse 16, so let's take a look. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is, and the Greek word that's translated of here actually means out of, to come forth from. So we can say it that way. The free gift is out of many offenses unto justification. Well, what are we talking about here? Let's look at this one piece at a time. And it is not as if by one that sinned, in other words, by Adam, he committed his sin. That was one that sinned, one person. That's what it's talking about. It's not like that. This gift is given. Christ's gift is not just to cover Adam's sin only. That's what it's saying. Now, the word that's translated gift here is the word dorema, and it means a gift, a bounty, benefaction. That's what that is. It's just talking about a gift, like you would give each other a gift. And then it says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. That would be Adam. But the free gift, and that's how it's translated here, but that word is the Greek word charisma. We use that in our English a lot. That person has charisma. But this Greek word charisma means divine grace, the redemptive act of God. Now, that's why they put the word free in front of there to distinguish it from the earlier use of the word gift. And so it says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the divine grace, the redemptive act of God, is out of many offenses unto justification. The divine grace, the redemptive act of God, was not to cover Adam's sin only, but also covers all sins ever committed by the human race in the history of time. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 16. Christ's death did not cover just Adam's sin. For Adam's sin, representing the entire human race, was passed on to the entire human race and everybody who's a card-carrying member of that race. But Jesus' gift was not just to him, but was to all of his posterity, including you and me. Doesn't that sound like good news? To me, it's a wonderful thought that God would have given to me righteousness, eternal life, and salvation before I was ever born. Now, even though Jesus has given to everyone eternal life, don't confuse that with immortality. I have eternal life. It has been given to me by Jesus Christ. That is his eternal life. It is not my life that is eternal life. My life is mortal. And I can die. But Jesus' life is eternal. And he gave that life to us. And in that life, he lived a righteous life in the same flesh that you and I have, thus qualifying him to be our representative. He lived that life of righteousness in that eternal life that he had, and that life is given to us, including righteousness and salvation from sin. So don't confuse the fact that we have eternal life with immortality. They're not the same thing. I am still mortal, even though I have Christ's eternal life. I can take that life that Christ has, that has been given to me, and cast it aside and throw it aside, disparage it, and say, well, what use is it? It doesn't do me any good. I don't care anyway. We can say that. We can do that, but don't ever do that. Cherish that life that Christ has given you, and then he can live that life in you. And you will begin to experience all that righteousness that Christ has given to you. You will begin to experience in your life. What a blessing. What a promise. Well, in verse 17, I think this is the verse that I've been talking about. I kind of lost my place. It says here, "For if by one man's death, offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace." I haven't covered this yet. And I just talked about this idea of receiving the grace. But let's talk about grace first. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve this gift, okay? But God has given it to us. And grace has a second part. It is divine power for obedience. And that's part of the gift, and we just talked about that. So going backing up to the beginning of verse 17, "For if by one man's offense," that is Adam's, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace," unmerited favor and divine power for obedience, "and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, we just talked about how if we receive the gift, if we believe the promise, we receive that gift, and that life will then reign in you and me, and it will beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And it will also crucify our fallen, sinful human minds, which always give in to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. So when we receive this eternal life of Jesus Christ, we also receive his divine mind to dwell in us, to beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And that's what conversion is all about. We have a change of mind. And our fallen mind is crucified and taken place of by the mind of Jesus Christ, which never sinned. And as long as that mind is in control of your flesh, the flesh has no power whatsoever over you. And Satan has no power either. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me," that is Jesus. Jesus says, "All power is given unto me," that is Jesus, "on heaven and in earth." That's Matthew 28:18, I believe, or 19. All power is given unto Jesus Christ. How much does that leave for Satan? None, of course, unless we give it to him. And we can do that by throwing away Christ's gift of righteousness and the gift of his divine mind over our fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, when we're converted, it's our mind that changes. It's not our flesh that changes. We keep our fallen, sinful human flesh until Jesus comes and gives us our glorious bodies. Jesus has human flesh now. He has the glorious body of human flesh. That would be sinless flesh. We still have fallen, sinful human flesh, and we will retain that until Jesus comes to take us home. And then he will give us our glorious bodies. When Christ became a human being, when he was born there on Christmas Day in the manger, in that feeding trough, before he was born, he had the sinless body of God. What that was, we don't know. We are not told. But he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David. That, by the way, when the Bible talks about the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, that is in the Greek, the word sperm, showing how physical this was. And Jesus took upon him the same fallen, sinful human flesh, that we have. But he retained the sinless mind of God. And if you can draw a picture of it, you can see in Christ's mind the sinless mind of God. He retained that. Therefore, he never committed any sin. But he took upon him the same fallen sinful flesh that you and I had. Thus, he had to fight off the cravings of that flesh just as we have cravings of that flesh. But he never committed a sin because that divine mind beat down and pulverized all the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh in his body. We are born with fallen sinful human mind and fallen sinful human flesh. That fallen mind will always say yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh. But when we are converted, that fallen mind is crucified with Jesus on the cross. And Jesus' divine mind can enter in and do in us the same thing that it did in him, beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. Therefore, we become like Jesus in character. Very, very important concept. And Paul is talking about this. This is all involved in what he is saying here. So let's look at verse 17 again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and that is to believe this word and to believe the promise, we then receive into our hearts and into our minds Jesus' sinless mind, receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ as he dwells within us. Now, Paul keeps saying it over and over again. One man's sin that brought death and destruction to the entire human race was completely overcome by one man's righteousness. Having taken our penalty for sin, the second death. Now, let's talk about this for just a minute. The one man's sin that brought death and destruction to the entire human race was completely overcome by the one act of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, by his righteousness, having taken our penalty for sin, death on the cross, which represents eternal death, the second death, and that is our penalty for sin, eternal death. Jesus took that on him on the cross. Therefore, having taken our penalty, we don't have to take it unless we choose to. And we can claim that promise of Jesus that you have taken our penalty. Now, if Jesus has taken our penalty and we don't have that penalty hanging over us anymore, isn't that an encouraging thought? Where are we going to end up? We're going to end up in heaven and in the new earth. That's where we're predestined by the death of Jesus Christ who took our penalty. Jesus representing the human race, taking our penalty, dying before let's go back to Romans 5, verses 6, 8, and 10. We'll just cover those again briefly. Jesus took our death while we were without strength. That's verse 6. He took our death while we were still sinners. That's verse 8. And he took our death while we were still fighting him. That's verse 10. And Jesus didn't wait for us to become righteous before taking our death for us. He gave that to us. And if we cherish it, then it will become real in our lives. If we disparage it and throw it away, then we will not receive the blessings in our experience that God has given to us in title that he has given to all men. So what is the catch? The catch is simply this, and I've said it before. If we cherish the gift, Christ will give us the experience of righteousness through his life into our lives. If we disparage a gift and throw it away, Christ cannot do in our lives what he wants to do. Unfortunately, most people make that decision to throw away the gift. You don't do that. Don't do that. Say yes to him now and begin to receive his acts of right doing in your lives today. Christ will dwell in you through the power of his Holy Spirit, and begin to make changes in your life as you allow him to do it. So let him do it. Get out of his way. Let God have his way in your lives. Well, that ends Paul's parenthetical note. Next time, we will finish this monumental chapter in the book of Romans. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Soon will the Savior return.